My dear brother priests and deacons, sisters and brothers in Christ, today is the last Sunday of the church year. Next Sunday, the first Sunday of Advent, is the beginning of the church year. And it's really quite a good coincidence that Thanksgiving takes place next Thursday, because at the end of this ecclesiastical year, it's an opportunity for us to give thanks to God for all the blessings of these last 12 months. So make sure you use the liturgical year well in your personal spirituality. Be thankful for the past, and then see next Sunday as the great adventure of a fresh beginning, another new year. This is also the last time we will be celebrating Mass with the old sacramentary. Next week we begin the new translations. So you're going to get cards, and right from the beginning of Mass, when I say, "The Lord be with you," things will change, because you will say, "And with your spirit." Very good. It won't take long before we're comfortable with the new language. We have to be enthusiastic about this and see it as a gift from God to the church. So we want the cathedral always to be the model of good liturgy for the whole archdiocese. So those of you who are regulars here on Sunday have to be the best examples of participation in the liturgical life that lies ahead of us. Today is also the feast of the Solemnity of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King. And there are two themes that seem to weave their way in this feast and in the scripture readings. One is the kingship of Jesus, of course, the feast of his kingship. But also, since it's at the end of the church year, another theme that's so common in all the readings is the theme of the final judgment. Now, it's the faith of the church that you and I will be judged by God at the moment of our death. But also we believe that at the end of history, God will bring everything together and sit in final judgment on the world, on its history, and on each one of us as part of that history of salvation. So let's look at these readings with those things in mind: the kingship of Jesus and his judgment on our lives. The first reading is from the Old Testament, from the book of the prophet Ezekiel. And originally, this passage was addressed to Jewish people who had been taken out of the promised land and led into the Babylonian captivity. So they were a people who felt lost, who felt that the world around them had collapsed and they had been betrayed. And into that despair, when it seemed like everything was over, through the prophet Ezekiel, God spoke a word of hope. He told them that he was going to be their shepherd. In the Old Testament, one of the titles given to the kings of the Old Testament was the shepherds of Israel. So God was telling them in this passage that, you know, the kings may have been bad. In fact, most of them were. But do not fear, because he is truly their king and their shepherd. Listen to what he says. "Thus says the Lord God, I myself," not those kings, "I myself will look after and tend my sheep. As a shepherd tends his flock when he finds himself among his scattered sheep, so will I tend my sheep." We have a king who loves us and who cares for us. So if your life is like the life of the people who were in exile, you know, in this moment in the history of the Jews, if you feel things are going wrong or your life is scattered, God is speaking to you a word of comfort. He wants you to know that he loves you. And he's king. It means he's in charge. And no matter what, he will care for and tend his sheep. So this is a word of confidence, a word of God's love. But there's also other words here. At the end of the reading, we come to those words of judgment. This is what the Lord God said to the Jews and says to us today. "As for you, my sheep, says the Lord God. I will judge between one sheep and another, between rams and goats. Now, I don't know if they didn't like rams and goats. I don't know how that judgment was made back in those days. But this reading is preparing us now for the gospel, which is the story that Jesus told at the end of his ministry, right before Holy Week, right before he was crucified and he died for us. So let's look at this reading in the light of today's first reading. Jesus said to his disciples, to us, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, this is a vision of the end of time, and all the angels with him, we should try to use our imagination to imagine this, he will sit upon his glorious throne, and all the nations, the world, the history of the world, will be assembled before him. And you and I will have a place in that great crowd. One of the things that's very interesting about the Last Judgment is that we'll know each other's sins. What do you think of that? You know, there's so many sins that we hide from one another. But at that moment, at the Last Judgment, each of you will know the sins of your archbishop, the ones of my past life and the ones of my present life. And I'll know yours. And we can't hide or run from it, because it's the moment of truth. We're being told in this reading that we're all going to have our moment of truth when all the world is judged in truth. And the Son of Man will separate them one from another, just like that first reading. As a shepherd separates sheep from goats, he will place the sheep on his right, that's a side for me, and the goats on his left. Now, you know, among the Jews of this time, to be on the right side is to be on the right side, and the left side is the wrong side. So Jesus is telling a story of separation and judgment, that at the end of time, there's going to be a separation of us one from another. Those who accept the reign of God and those who have refused it. So it's not going to be a moment when everything's just fine for everybody. It's a moment of judgment. In our lives, the things that we do make a difference in the mind of God. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom of heaven prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, God has prepared heaven from the beginning of history. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I'm going to repeat this. I know you've heard it 4 times already, but I'm going to say it again, one more time. I was hungry, but you gave me food. I was thirsty, but you gave me drink. Naked, but you clothed me. Ill, and you cared for me. In prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous, those on the right hand, will say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty and naked and without clothing and without a home and in prison and sick? And Jesus says to them, amen, I say to you. Again, when Jesus says amen, he means this is true. Pay attention. Amen, I say to you, whatever you did for one of the least brothers of mine, you did for me. So, my dear sisters and brothers, we're being told in today's gospel that you and I will be judged at the end of time by our generous compassion towards others. And when we're generous in our compassion for others, we are generous in our compassion for God. Now, let's look at that. Sometimes people overinterpret this passage. They'll say things like this: well, all that counts is the way we care for the poor. You know, it doesn't matter if you have faith. It doesn't matter if you believe in the church, because the criteria for judgment at the end of time will be simply the way we care for the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, the homeless, the stranger, the migrants, the ill. And how would you answer that? Because that's what today's gospel says, isn't it? Well, the answer is twofold. One is you have to read the whole Bible to understand the truth God wants to give us and not just take part and parcel, you know, interpret it simply from one passage. So we have to read everything else that Jesus had to say in order to understand this. But we also need to understand that it is true. If you are a woman who goes to church every Sunday and who says your prayers daily, if you're a man who looks after your children and cares for your family as you should, but you don't care for the hungry, you don't take care of the thirsty, you don't care for the immigrants and the ill, and those who are homeless, then you'll stand needy at the throne of God at the time of judgment. You and I can't go to heaven unless we care for the poor. That's a basic truth of our Catholic faith. Of course, you won't go to heaven if we just take care of the poor and we don't do anything else. If we're not women and men of faith, if we're not people of prayer, if we don't care for our families, if we're not faithful to our marriage promises, all those things are important too. But if you do all those things but you don't care for the poor, you're going to stand before the judgment throne of God empty-handed. And I will too. So caring for the poor is a foundational belief of Catholics about what it means to be disciples of Jesus Christ. So do you care for the poor? What is your attitude towards the migrants? Do you visit the sick? This is not something we delegate to someone else. It's something we're all called to do. Whether we're a bishop or a layman or a priest or a deacon, a religious, all of us are called to, in a personal way, care for the poor, to show compassionate generosity to others. So we ask the Lord, who's been so generous with us and compassionate with us, to give us hearts that are full of generosity and compassion towards others. And finally, we come to today's second reading, which is from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. I don't know if you can follow the reading. It's a bit complicated. But what St. Paul does in this reading is to point out that what Adam ruined, Jesus came to bring back to the right place again. Because of Adam and Eve, sin came into the world, and with sin, our destruction. But with Jesus, with his coming, everything is being restored and brought back to God. Theologians call this a theology of recapitulation, which means that at the end of time, everything will be brought back together and presented to God the Father by Jesus Christ. That's what these words are, just absolutely wonderful. Listen to them again. The last enemy to be destroyed by Jesus is death. When everything is subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected everything to him, to the Father, so that God may be all in all. Jesus came in order to bring us back to the Father. And that's what's going to happen at the end of time, in this last judgment. All of us, our good works, efforts we made at becoming disciples of Jesus, of transforming the world, all of that will be brought to the Father by Jesus in order to restore human history and all of creation to God, who is our Creator. So we celebrate that at the end of the church year. And we make an act of hope in the future, a future that belongs to God. One last thought. The Feast of Christ the King is a new feast in the life of the Church. It was established in 1925 by Pope Pius XI. It was a difficult time in the world and in the Church. The 1920s was the period between the First World War and the Second World War. And there were a lot of difficulties in Europe. Nazism was beginning to grow, fascism was beginning to grow. The Bolshevik Revolution took place in Russia. An atheist regime began to run that country. There were revolutions in Mexico. The Church was persecuted in Mexico. It was a very, very difficult time for the Church. And because it was a difficult time, the Pope thought it was important to establish a feast of hope, to declare publicly that no matter what was going on, we know that Jesus is our King. And that's the origin of this feast. I asked myself as I was preparing for today's homily, if we didn't have this feast, would Pope Benedict be thinking about creating the feast for our time? You know, in some ways we have very difficult times ourselves. I mean, for the first time in our own country, we're beginning to see a limitation of religious freedom. Now, some of the things that are happening are rather frightening. Catholic hospitals are told they have to give health insurance to people so that those people might have abortions or have use of contraceptives. Catholic universities are being told the same. We're being told that if we are going to apply for contracts with the federal government and through organizations like Catholic Charities, we have to be open to the possibility of gay marriages. That's why many Catholic social services have given up adoption agencies, because we don't feel that we can be participating in giving children to gay couples in those arranged marriages. So we live in a difficult time ourselves. And the bishops of our country are a bit worried about this, so much so that Archbishop Dolan, the president of the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, just recently established a committee to make the members of our church aware of the importance of religious liberty, to understand that we can be very good Catholics and very good citizens at the same time. But it's also important that we fight for our religious liberty, which is part of our Constitution. And we're guaranteed the right to religious freedom, which is different from the right to worship. The right to worship is only part of religious freedom. We also have the right to organize as a church and to serve the public, to have schools and to have universities and to have hospitals that serve the common good without being forced to violate our consciences. So it's very important, as that religious freedom or religious liberty is being challenged, that you and I stand up and speak our minds clearly to our communities, that we demand for ourselves a right of our Constitution, which is the right of religious freedom. So pay attention to that. We can't let the government become our king, because we have only one king, and his name is Jesus. When we say Jesus is Lord, that means nobody else is. The Republican Party is not Lord. The Democrat Party is not Lord. Who's Lord? Jesus is Lord. You can be a good American and love your country with all your mind, heart, and strength, but you also have to love God and love Him first. So we pray that the Lord would give us a deep love and trust in His kingship, and that each of us will do our part to make Him the King of the universe.